Mark chapter 4. We're going to be in the first 20 verses, and I've titled this topical teaching this morning, The Parable of the Soils. The Parable of the Soils. Mark chapter 4, verses 1 through 20. If you'll follow along as I read, as we read this story today. And again, he began to teach by the sea that he is again, obviously, Jesus began to teach by the sea, and a great multitude was gathered to him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea. And the whole multitude was on the land facing the sea. Then he taught them many things by parables, and he said to them in his teaching, Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow. And it happened, as he sowed, that some of the seed fell by the wayside. And the birds of the air came and devoured it. Some fell on stony ground, where it did not have much earth. And immediately it sprang up, because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. But other seed fell on good ground and yielded a crop that sprang up, increased and produced some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. And he said to them, He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Verse number 10, But when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parable. And he said to them, To you it has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. But to those who are on outside, all things come in parables, so that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest they should turn and their sins be forgiven them. And he said to them, Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word, and these are the ones by the wayside where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. These likewise are the ones sown on stony ground, who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with gladness, and they have no root in themselves, and so only endure for a time. Afterward, when tribulation or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. Now these are the ones sown among the thorns. They are the ones who hear the word, and the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things entering in to choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. But those are the ones sown on good ground, those who hear the word, accept it, and bear fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. This passage that we just read finds Jesus teaching and ministering in the city of Capernaum. You see, great crowds of people have gathered there to listen to his teaching. He's on the side of the lake there, and the people are crowding in, and it's becoming so big that people probably can't hear, they can't see. So Jesus gets into a boat, and he goes out on the sea, and he uses the boat as a pulpit. I'm sure that the water amplified his voice as it came out, and the people could hear him teaching, and he's using the pulpit to teach the people that had gathered there on the seashore. Oh, you see, this passage also showcases a new way, a change in the way that Jesus is teaching the people. You see, at this time, this is the first time that Jesus was used parables to teach a spiritual truth. You see, a parable has been defined as this. It's an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. An earthly story with a heavenly meaning. In other words, a parable takes something common that we know about, some everyday occurrence of life, and it uses them to illustrate the deeper things of God. And that's what Jesus was doing here. A parable is designed to teach one primary truth. And when that truth is understood, the parable then, you see, becomes clear. Jesus often used parables. He did. In the Gospels, there's nearly 60 parables that are mentioned. And why did Jesus use parables? Well, that answer is for us in verses 11 and 12. And it says, And he said to them, To you it has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but to those who are on the outside, all things come in parables, so that seeing that they may see and not perceive, and hearing that they may hear and not understand, lest they should turn and their sins be forgiven them. You see, Jesus used parables at this time to reveal the truth to those who were open to what God was saying. And he used parables to conceal the truth from those that had closed their mind to what Jesus was saying. Maybe it was the Sadducees, maybe it was the Pharisees, maybe it was those who were trying to persecute Jesus. They had closed their mind. And he was beginning to teach in parables so those that had an open mind to what he was saying would understand. And those that had closed their minds, they wouldn't understand what God was saying. Many had heard the truth that was preached and they had rejected it. You see, Jesus began to teach in this fashion that required people, why? To think about what they were hearing. He wanted people to think about what he was teaching. He wanted to reach those that were sincere and hungry for the truth, you see, that the truth was revealed to them. Those that were closed-minded had the truth concealed to them. He was simply giving them, you see, what they had desired at that time. This morning, I want us to consider the parable of the soils. That's what I've titled this topical teaching, the parable of the soils. The parable was told to the multitudes in public there along the seashore. When Jesus was out on the boat teaching, this was a parable that was told to everybody, but it was explained to the disciples later on in private. You see, in explaining this parable, Jesus tells us what each element of the parable meant. You see, everyone who saw this parable, everyone who listened to this parable could immediately relate to what Jesus was teaching because they had all seen the farmer go into his field throwing seed out. They'd all seen that. It was a common occurrence. They all had seen the crops begin to grow and sprout and bear fruit. They had all seen that. Jesus used this common scene to teach a very deep spiritual truth. You see, he tells it that the sower is the one who sows the word of God. The sower is the one who sows the word of God. It might be the Spirit, the Holy Spirit that does it. Maybe it's a preacher, maybe it's a teacher, maybe it's a missionary, maybe it's a specific gospel song, maybe it's a tract that you've handed out, maybe it's one of those Hope for You cards that you're hopefully handing out that leads somebody to a gospel website. Maybe it's a one-on-one witness. When we go to the convalescent home on Saturday mornings, we're spreading seeds. We're throwing seeds out. Some people hear it and they reject it. Some people hear it and reject it for a while and then they receive it. Larry, who was 99 years old, accepted Jesus at 99 years old, and at 100 years old, just a couple months later, he passed away, and Larry's in heaven today. Rejoicing. Rejoicing. You see, that's the way it happens. We throw the seeds out. I had a neighbor who had brain cancer, and he knew he was going to die, and we had a chance to talk, and the seeds had been spread. And finally, Francis accepted Jesus. And Francis is in heaven today, rejoicing with Larry, with Billy Graham, with my mom and dad, with my father-in-law. They're rejoicing together. But you see, then there's Jean, who comes on Saturday mornings and sits in the front row. And Jean is a Jewish lady, and she just won't give in. She knows what she has to do. She's heard the gospel message over and over and over. The seeds have been planted, but she just won't give in. Pray for Jean, because her heart needs to be softened. She had missed a couple weeks, but she was back yesterday. Pray for her. The sower is the one who sows the seed. Are you a sower? Are you sowing the seed out? Oh, I hope you are. The seed is the gospel. It's the good news that Jesus came into this world, that he died for sinners, that he rose again from the dead, that he offers that free salvation to those who would accept and receive him into their heart and into their life. You see, in this parable, some seed produces fruit, some does not. The problem is not with the seed. The problem is not with the seed. Every seed was good. Every kernel was good. Everyone held the potential to produce fruit. The problem wasn't with the seed. You see, the problem was with the soil. The soil of this parable represents the hearts of those, the hearts and the minds of those, of the person who hears the gospel. And everyone who hears the gospel hears it in a different way. Some reject it, just like Jean. She's still rejecting it. Some receive it, like Larry, who received it finally and then passed on. It's the soil that's that primary emphasis of this parable. So we're going to look at this today. We're going to look at four different types of minds that are represented in this parable. Number one, in verses 4 and 15, we talk about the closed mind. Verse number 4, it says, "And it happened as he sowed the seed that some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds of the air came and devoured it." Verse number 15, "And those are the ones by the wayside where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts." You see, the wayside here refers to these narrow footpaths. You know, these narrow footpaths went alongside the fields. They went through the fields. We could maybe say they were like I-95. They were the main traffic ways that went through. And they had been walked on over and over and over by humans, by animals. They were hard as concrete. They had been trodden down. The soil, the seed, when it hit that soil, couldn't penetrate because the soil was just too hard. It was like a concrete base. It remained there lying on the pathway. And what happened? Well, it was devoured by the birds of the air, we read. Matthew explains it this way in his gospel. Matthew 13:19 says it this way. "When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in their heart." This is the seed sown along the path. We're told that this speaks of the person who hears the gospel, but who doesn't really understand it. You see, they can't make that connection between the claims of the gospel and their own life. They can't put the two together. They can't see how that gospel message could possibly hold any value for them or their life. Maybe they're living in sin. Maybe they refuse to believe. Maybe they just have become so calloused and cold toward the things of God that they just refuse to hear. They've hardened their hearts for years against the call of the gospel. It's like their heart has been trampled down over centuries and centuries. They've become hard-hearted. Whatever their need, they're hard-hearted, and the seed of the gospel can't penetrate down into their soil. They hear the gospel, but you see, they dismiss it as foolishness. 1 Corinthians 1:18 says it this way, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." When that seed is sown, you see, Satan comes to snatch away the gospel seed. Satan, he doesn't want the unbeliever to have that seed. He wants to distract them by diverting their mind. He causes them to forget what they've heard by maybe focusing their thoughts on some other earthly issue. He causes them to maybe think about the game, the football game, the lunch, the dinner, whatever's going to happen after the service. The person becomes more hard-hearted even. The person has a heart that is not prepared, you see, for the work of grace leading to salvation. The seed was good. Please remember that the seed that was sown on that hard, hard road, that wayside, was good seed, but the soil was unprepared to receive it. The seed couldn't penetrate down in the soil. The seed couldn't germinate. It couldn't grow. There'd be no life. There would be no fruit. Number one, it was the closed mind. Number two, in verses 5 and 6 and 6 and 17, we have the confused mind. The confused mind. You see, some fell on stony ground where it did not have much earth, and immediately it sprung up, because it had no depth of earth. Well, when the sun was up, it scorched. And because it had no root, it withered away. These likewise are the ones sown on stony ground who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with gladness. Please underline that. Immediately receive it with gladness, and when they have no root in themselves, and so only endure for a time afterwards, after tribulation or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. You see, these stony places were common back then in the area of Palestine. Oh, you see, often there was an area that was limestone. It was covered by just a very, very little amount of dirt, earth. I can remember several years ago, my son was preparing to dig for a new pool out in Margate. And he had laid the pool out, and we had the excavation machine there, and they made one scoop. And Justin called me on the phone. He said, "Dad, hey, what's going on?" "Oh, we got a problem." Well, you never want to hear that. "We have a problem." "What's the problem?" "Well, we dug down about 2 feet, and guess what? The whole area is full of cap rock. It's just solid rock." "Oh, well, that's interesting." We had to break it up, and we finally dug the pool. But I use that as an illustration. You see, we didn't see what was under that ground. We couldn't tell. It's the same thing here in the confused mind. It's just a very little bit of topsoil on top of stony rock. The ground looks good, you see, to the naked eye. The ground looks good. It looks like it would be productive. It looks like seed cast there would probably produce. It would germinate and grow into this blooming, fruitful plant. But you see, because there's no depth of soil right there, you see, the sun beats down on this little tender plant, and it withers and it dies before it produces any fruit. The kind of soil speaks to the mind. It makes that emotional response to the presentation of the gospel. That's why I ask you to underline those words, "immediately received it with gladness." You see, perhaps that person heard the gospel and said, "That's just what I need. I might as well give Jesus a try. Oh, I might as well give Jesus a try." Perhaps they came to an altar and prayed because a friend did. You know, maybe they tried to use Jesus in a moment of crisis because they had a crisis or a trial in their life, and they came to Jesus. But when that was over, they said, "Well, you know what, Jesus, I can handle it now. I've got this covered." How many of us have done that? I know I have. We've done that. Jesus leads us through something, and he gets us through something, and then we move on, and "Jesus, I got this covered from here." Perhaps they were in emotional service and they got caught up in the moment. They made an easy profession. Maybe they heard some shallow presentation of the gospel. You know, it does cost something to be a Christian. It costs something. It costs repentance. It costs dying to self. It costs turning away from sin. It costs, if you're walking towards that sin, making that 180-degree turn and walking away, walking towards Jesus. True salvation requires that. Whatever happened, you see, this person made a profession. They were excited. They were active. But because they had no depth, oh, they fell away. When the persecutions came, when the tribulations came, when maybe they were laughed at, maybe they were scorned, you know, anything that they did associated with Jesus, they were laughed at, maybe they turned away. They began to have problems with simple manners, like maybe church attendance, prayer, reading the Bible, whatever it was. They had that difficult time making that lasting break from their sins. They just shrunk away from the claims of Jesus. Matthew 16:24 says it this way. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me." That is such a key verse in our salvation, that we must deny ourselves and take up the cross and follow Jesus. Maybe that person became offended when they were mocked and ridiculed. We don't know. They made a profession. But you see, in the long term, they ended up right back into the world. I will tell you this, that if the Lord saves you and it's genuine, he will change your life. Did you catch that? If you make that profession of faith and it's genuine, he will change your life. For 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is Christ, the new creation has come. Let the old be gone. The new is here. Let the old be gone. The new is here. Oh, you know, when Jesus changes a life, he does it forever. What he does will last. Yes, we're going to fail. We're going to fall sometimes. But God is not mad at us. Please remember that in Romans 5, God is not mad at us. He loves us. He will not leave us. He's always there for us. 1 John 3:9 says, no one who is born of God will continue in sin, because God's seed remains in them. They cannot go on sinning because they have been born of God. If you have that true seed of repentance in you, yes, are we going to sin? Yes, unfortunately, we're going to sin from time to time. But we can go to Jesus. We can ask forgiveness for those sins. He is there to forgive us. He is not mad at us. He loves us. Number two, the confused mind. Number three, the cluttered mind. Number three, the cluttered mind. We find that in verse 7 and verses 18 and 19. Verse 7, and some seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. Verse 18, now these are the ones sown among the thorns. They are the ones who hear the word, and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things entering in choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. You see, this soil looks like it's ready to be sown. If we look at it, by just looking at it, that looks like pretty good soil. But you see, underneath the surface are living roots of weeds and stuff. I have a paver driveway and I have pavers in my backyard. And it never fails, I'll walk out, and right there's a weed growing between the pavers. And I'll reach down there and I'll yank it out. I've got it. That won't come back. 3 days later, you go back, and that weed's growing again. Because you see, the root's still down there. We didn't get it all out. And it's like this, you see, that's what this, the roots are down there. They're alive and well, just underneath the surface. And you see, when the seed is sown among those types of weeds, oh, the seed springs to life quickly. Gives every indication that a good harvest is going to follow that seed as it blooms, that plant, you see. But when the seed springs to life, guess what? The thorns, the weeds, all come up with it. As soon as they come up, the weeds and everything choke out the plant. Choke out the tender plant. The young tender plant withers and it dies. It doesn't produce any fruit. You see, again, this is a picture of a person who tries to have the benefit of the gospel in their life while still clinging to the old life of sin. The seed of the gospel can't survive in a heart to produce fruit in a heart that's filled with other things. The seed will have the ground, or the sin will have the ground. It can't be shared, folks. Jesus said it was the cares of the world, the quest for earthly riches, and the lust for things of the world that spelled disaster for this type of soil. You see, this type of person begins well, but once again fades away quickly. The plant does not produce fruit. Number four, the cultivated mind. Number four, the cultivated mind. We see that in verses 8 and 20. But other seed fell on good ground and yielded a crop that sprang up, increased and produced, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. But these are the ones sown on good ground, those who hear the word, accept it, and bear fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. Oh, you see, some of the seed did fall on good ground, the ground that had been worked. I am certainly not a farmer. I don't know that much about growing things. I do not have a green thumb. I have a brown thumb. I kill things. Things do not grow for me. That's okay. It's why there's artificial plants. Sorry, Andrew. Andrew's a gardener, so we tease him. But you see, the ground was tilled. It was turned. It was ready to receive the seed. It had been plowed, tilled. And when that seed fell in there, the seed germinated. It grew in the heart of that soil. The plant began to grow. You see, the plant reached maturity in that type of soil. It began to produce fruit and to bring honor and gain, yes, to the farmer who planted that seed. It's a picture of a heart that's been plowed deeply by the Word of God and tilled by the Holy Spirit. We see that in John 16, 7 through 11. But very truly I tell you, it is good for you that I am going away. Unless I go away, the Advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will prove to the world to be in the wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. About sin because people do not believe in me. About righteousness because I am going to the Father where you can see me no longer. And about judgment because the prince of the world now stands condemned. You see, the picture of the heart that's been tilled is the heart that's been filled with the Holy Spirit. Been tilled and ready for the seed. It's a picture of the heart that's been worked over and prepared by Jesus. When that seed of the gospel enters that kind of heart, you see, it germinates, it grows up, it bears fruit, not to the glory of the farmer, but to the glory of God. It produces fruit to the glory of God. It's the only soil that we see that produced fruit. It was the only one. On the hard soil, the seed never penetrated. It got carried away. The other three soils, well, the seed penetrated, but nothing happened. It disappeared. The plants were choked out. The soil represents the only soil, the last soil among the four, that pictures a saved heart. You see, when you have that type of heart, when you start to produce fruit, you glorify Jesus. What kind of fruit will you produce? Well, several. Colossians 1:10, it talks about good works. So that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God. Bearing good fruit. Growing in the knowledge of God. Are we growing? Are we in the Word? Are we studying the Scriptures? Are we growing in God? Holiness and righteousness. Romans 6:22 and Philippians 1:11. It says, but now you have been set free from sin and become slaves of God. The benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. Philippians 1:11, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and the praise of God. Are you filled with the fruit of righteousness this morning? Genuine spirituality. Galatians 5:22 and 23. Everybody knows this verse. It's such a great verse. But the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and forbearance and kindness and goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Are you growing in those things? Are you growing in love and joy and peace? Are you growing in kindness and goodness and faithfulness? You also, if you're having the fruit in your life, you'll have a burden for souls, as it says in Romans 1:13. I do not want to come to you. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers and sisters, that I planned many times to come to you, but have been prevented from doing so until now, in order that I might have a harvest among you, just as I have had among the other Gentiles. The Apostle Paul telling his brothers and sisters that he has a burden for their souls. Folks, do we have a burden for souls around us? I hope we do. Time is short. Jesus is coming soon.
Amen.
Jesus is coming soon. The world is not falling apart, folks. It is what? It's falling into place. Do we have a burden for souls? Are we sharing our gospel message with somebody around us? Are we asking Jesus every morning, give me someone just to share a good news with? Just one person. One person that we just share the gospel. Jesus loves you. And we'll also have praise and thanksgiving. Hebrews 13:15 says it this way: through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that openly profess his name. Are we doing that? Do we have that time of thankfulness and praise in our prayer life? Oh, I hope we do. It's so important. It's so important that in our prayers, we just tell Jesus, thank you for so much. We are such a blessed people. My wife has been sick, so I had to go to the grocery store this week to do grocery shopping. I am not a good grocery shopper. I'm an impulse buyer. My wife doesn't like to send me because I buy things that are not on the list. But as I was walking around, I saw things. And I thought to myself, as I was walking down the first aisle, and I was looking at the amount of juices that are sold. I mean, there is 200 different juices sold. We are so blessed. We are so blessed. Do we tell Jesus that we're blessed? Do we tell him thank you? I hope we do. I want to close with a story. I want to close with a story this morning. It happens almost every Friday night. A gentleman with the name Ed. He walks along the beach. The sun's going down. He wants to stroll out to his favorite pier. Oh, there's not many people left on the beach. There might be a couple joggers here and there, but for the most part, everybody is cleared off the beach. The sun's going down. But old Ed, he strolls along out onto the pier. And he has in his hand a bucket of shrimp. And old Ed, he just keeps walking out to the end of the pier. And he goes out to the end of the pier and just kind of stands there for a little while. And pretty soon, if you watch in the distance, you'll see all the white dots. And those white dots are the seagulls coming in. And Ed just stands there. And pretty soon, he's surrounded by hundreds of seagulls. Ed puts his hand into the bucket of shrimps and starts pulling one out, and he throws it in the air. The seagulls are catching it. Throws another one in the air. Keeps throwing them in the air. And if you listen carefully, every time he throws one in the air, he says, thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Ed keeps doing that until the bucket of shrimp is gone. Bucket's empty. Seagulls start to disappear because the food is gone. But Ed just kind of stands there at the end of the pier, just taking it all in, looking out over the water. And pretty soon, he makes his way off the pier. And it's probably just a random guy, you would think, just who likes to feed the seagulls. But you see, this is Colonel Eddie Rickenbacker. Colonel Eddie Rickenbacker was a pilot in World War II. And he flew on a mission in the Pacific. And his plane went down, him and his seven crew members. And they were all saved. They all made it. They all made it onto their rescue raft, and they floated in the Pacific Ocean. For 8 days, they had food and rations to keep them going, but they ran out. They were hungry. They were thirsty. On the eighth day, they decided to have a devotional. They prayed. They sat back. Eddie sat back in the raft, and you could hear the water splashing against it. He pulled his hat over his eyes, and he sat back. In a few minutes, he felt something land on his hat. It was a seagull. He sat there quietly. And with one quick motion, he grabbed a seagull off his hat. and he twisted his neck, and he killed a seagull, and he pulled the feathers out, and the men had something to eat. And they used the intestines of the seagull as bait to catch fish. And that continued until 24 days they were rescued. They used that same technique over and over and over. So Eddie goes to the pier on Fridays to feed the seagulls and say thank you. We have a Savior this morning that we can say thank you to. We have a Savior who died on a cross, who gave his life, who was pierced, who was beaten, spit upon, mocked, had nails driven through his hand and his feet. He could have called 10,000 angels to take him off that cross, but he didn't. He died there for each one of us this morning.